Hi, good morning, everyone. After driving down the motorway, I think this room still seems to be moving. At least it isn't driving at 70 miles an hour 1 minute and stopping the next. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Because I want to look at a rather unusual subject for an offering sermonette. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll turn look at verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And what I'd like to do today is show you that there is actually a link between forgiveness and giving an offering to God. Let's start by just looking at one vital aspect of forgiveness. If you continue reading on down, verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you go back and just look at the subjects that are covered in this outline of prayer, I'm sure over the years everybody here has heard numerous sermons on the whole prayer, on one line of the prayer. Our Father, recognizing God, his authority, his name, his kingdom, his will being done on earth as it is in heaven, and so on. Then there's forgiveness, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from Satan. These are all major, major league topics. And yet, at the end of that prayer, what is stressed in verse 14? It says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So here is one of the main keys to forgiveness. If you read, most modern translations translate verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven others. In other words, you forgive because in forgiving, what you're showing is you're showing God's attitude. That is God's attitude. He is a forgiving God. It's part of his character. Now, for an example, let's just see this in action. Let's turn back to Job. The very last chapter of Job. Job 42. Job 42 and verse 7. Now, you remember after, I think we're all fairly familiar with the book of Job. Thank you. Verse 7, and it was so that after the Eternal had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job has. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the things which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the smallest man in the Bible, the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Eternal commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job. And verse 10, and the Lord the Eternal turned the captivity of Job when he had prayed for his friends. When he had prayed for his friends. And also the Eternal gave Job twice as much as he had before. But Job had to forgive first. Now, I'm not a great one for Bible commentaries, but occasionally they do say something that's rather interesting. Matthew Henry's comment on this thing is interesting. He said, mercy did not return while he was disputing with his friends. No, though he had right on his side, but when he was praying for them. For that God is better served and pleased with our warm devotions than our warm disputations. When Job completed his repentance by this instance of his forgiving men their trespasses, then God completed his remission by turning his captivity. Job had to first forgive his friends. To save time, you didn't necessarily turn to Matthew 5. Just make a note, Matthew 5, 21 to 24. Again, this is Christ magnifying the law. It's in verse 21. It says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore," verse 23, "if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." It's the same principle. We've got to sort ourselves out first. And it's also interesting, I went onto the internet and got the old Webster's Dictionary out, and it says to forgive. It says to cease to feel resentment against on account of wrong committed, to give up claim to requital from or retribution upon an offender. To give up. Forgiving is an act of giving, every bit as much as giving an offering. Because to give, under the same dictionary, to bestow without receiving a return, to confer without compensation. And isn't that what we do? And here we start to see the link between forgiveness and giving. We go back to, I think, a book that's being well used these days, Mystery of the Ages, Mr. Armstrong, under the section on God's nature and character. Mr. Armstrong wrote, "Most important of all, however, is what is God's nature, his character, what's it like? One cannot know what God is unless he knows what his character is. The character of both God the Father and Christ the Son is that of spiritual holiness, righteousness, and absolute perfection. That character might be summed up in the one word, love, defined as an outflowing, loving concern. It is the way of giving, serving, helping, sharing, not the get way," which of course we all know is Satan's way. When we give and when we forgive, we are actually taking on the very character of God. Isn't that why we're here today? We want to become like God. What do you mean become like God? We've got to become like he is in character. So in closing, let's turn back to a scripture that we tend to read on all the holy days, Deuteronomy 16. But let's start in verse 1. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 1. Now, if you remember that coming out of Egypt, in our sense, in a spiritual sense, is coming out of like coming out of sin. It's interesting to notice that in this first few verses of Deuteronomy, as we discussed, I think, some time ago, this business of coming out of Egypt is emphasized again and again and again. And what happened to the Passover? What did God do? It was all give, give, give. When we come to the Passover, it's forgive. Deuteronomy 1, 16 verse 1, "Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night." Verse 3, "You shall eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it," that is the bread of affliction, "for you came out of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life." And verse 6, "But at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide, there you will sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt." All the time emphasizing where we came from. And in verse 12, "And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes." How do we become like God? How do we get the character of God? Well, by obeying him, by obeying the very law that he gave us. Because when we don't obey that law, then we're sinning. It's that simple. But God gave us everything. He even gave us the very basic rule of life. And I wonder how it would be if we could get a whole bunch of the world leaders at the moment who are all getting a bit worried about who's going to clobber who and who's going to drop bombs on the next one, is it coming down my chimney or yours or whatever, and get them all in their room and get them to forgive each other. You'd have peace. Because if you've forgiven anybody, there's no cause for any wars. But they won't do it yet. But that's why we're here. We're here to get that godly character, because that's what we're going to be teaching the human race for 1,000 years. So verse 16, we'll obey what it says here. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the eternal your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord thy God, which he has given you. Yes, we're giving an offering to God. But perhaps remember this way, this time, this year. We're also gaining something, because we're gaining part of God's very character. While we're taking up the offering, we're going to have some music. Mr. Bowles is going to be singing Psalm 119. Seems to him that's about the law of God as well. Verses 33 to 40, teach me eternal God.